All right, now, I'm gonna do something not to be dramatic, but to be serious. You don't need to join me, I'll do it on your behalf. But I'm getting ready to pray for us to hear and receive the word this morning, and I'm compelled this morning to get on my knees and ask God to do that. So if you would just maybe in your hearts humble yourselves and join me, I'm gonna bow my knee and pray and say, oh God, we are in such desperate need here this morning to know you, to understand you, and to have an encounter with you. God, we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, to make sense of these things. God, if we have become dull of hearing, where this might normally just go over our head, I pray that even in this moment, a miracle would happen and our hearing would be returned to us, that it would be sharpened, and that we would have just that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of these great, deep, mysterious truths. God, penetrate all of our hearts, we pray. Give us understanding, and may it forever change how we live our lives. Do it, oh God, we pray, in the name of Jesus. We believe you, Father. We believe you. Work a miracle here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In 1990, Bette Midler made a song famous, or maybe the song helped to make her even more famous. Anybody know what song that was? From a Distance. From a Distance. And it talks about, you know, distance this and distance that. And then it gets to the end of the song. And then three times it says, from a distance, from a distance, from a distance. God is watching us from a distance. And it's this real kind of, you know, I guess as a song goes, it's very engaging and warm. And it's a nice song. It's just a lie. And we have to be careful, friends, in the culture that we live in, because there's all kinds of stuff that gets put out there in such a lovely, warm, emotional package that we embrace it and don't even realize that it's totally contrary to our faith and the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth that God is distant. God is not distant. God is not disinterested. God is not uninvolved. The exact opposite is the truth. Today I want to talk to you about God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. Now, I'm telling you up front, this is going to take 2 weeks because there's two really awesome, in the truest sense of the word, awesome, incredible facets to God's omnipresence. I'll introduce one today, but this is going to take a couple weeks within this series that we've been in, How Big Is Your God? When we talk about God's omnipresence, what we're talking about is the reality that God is all present, that God is everywhere, and that there is nowhere that he isn't. God is omnipresent. Now, how that is special to us this morning is because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And so guess what? Jesus is here this morning. He promised to be here because we are gathered in his name. We are gathered for his cause, and Jesus promised to set himself down right in the midst of it. Now, he doesn't just show up to be some kind of passive, you know, attendee. He shows up to make himself known so that we might experience him on a personal way. How many of you know that God never intended for religion to be dead? God always intended to have a living, real, vibrant relationship with his people. God wants us all to experience him this morning, and I pray to God that you do. I pray that you do. I want to just examine a few of the many verses that teach about God's omnipresence. Again, we could look at a bajillion of them. maybe just a little bit shy of a bajillion of them, but let me share three of them with you real quick this morning. First of all, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says it like this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. What's the point of the scripture? Anywhere you go, God is there. And again, not just in some passive, observant way. God is there, the psalmist said, to lead you and to take you by your own right hand. This is the presence of God. Everywhere that we can go, he is there, and he is there to be personally involved. Now, this is just a fun part. I don't know that I shared this brief little story, but it was so personal and impactful to me. Back in June, when I was going to open the Senate up with prayer, there came a very real moment where, surrounded by all the history and just the power, I don't know how else to say it, but the power of the history and the legacy of the Senate chamber, where we're getting ready to go, and Senator Corker says, okay, Steve, here, follow me, and I watch these doors that are in front of us open. And there was this moment, I call this the speed of God. It's something that happens so fast that you know you didn't even have time to think about it, so it almost had to be God. The doors open, and I had that kind of, whoa, this is the United States Senate. And I mean, just that fast, the Lord said, I'm right here with you. I'm telling you, when the Lord tells you he's right there with you, anything that might be about the power, history, and legacy of a nation melts like wax in his presence and fills you with courage to go and deliver your soul on the very pulpit where men lie, cheat, and steal on a regular basis. God is everywhere. And he is there to lead us and take us by the hand. I love how Jeremiah says this, or God says through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, 23, and 24. He said, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? What's he saying here? He's saying, I'm a God who is both near and far. There's nowhere to hide. I am everywhere. I am all present. In fact, he goes on and says, I myself fill. Think about this. Think about the size of the universe and the galaxies and all that stuff. God says, I fill heaven and earth. When Solomon was building the temple for God, Solomon understood how big God was, how awesome he was. 2 Chronicles 2:6, Solomon writes and says, but who is able to build him, God, a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Solomon says, like, I know we're going all this hard work to build him this beautiful temple, but really, who can build God a temple? Who can build God a house? Since heaven and the heavens of the heavens can't even contain him. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is really big. Now, this might be as philosophical a message in this series as we get, and so that's why I felt so compelled to pray the way that I did and just asking God really to help us understand some of these things. But I love how A.W. Tozer describes God's omnipresence. Look at this great quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, God is omnipresent, penetrating everything, even while he contains all things. Meaning God is in everything. This is about God's immanence. He's in everything, but he also contains everything. Gives this example. He said, the bucket that is sunk into the depths of the ocean is full of the ocean. The ocean is in the bucket, but also the bucket is in the ocean, surrounded by it. God dwells in his universe, and the universe dwells in God. Again, you just got to scratch your head and kind of leave that alone. We'll be visiting you out in, you know, La La Land if you think about that too much. God is in everything, and yet God contains everything. He is omnipresent. There is nowhere that God isn't. Nowhere. It's very clear in the scriptures. This is why Paul, when he's talking to a bunch of pagans on Mars Hill, one of the points that he makes about God is he says, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. In him we do. God is the one that penetrates and contains everything. We live and swim, if you will. We breathe and exist in the very omnipresence of God. Wow. When you think about the massiveness of the universe, and you realize that God is bigger than that and beyond that, and again, we get back to his other attributes we've talked about, that he's eternal and transcendent. Wow. Man, I hope we start thinking bigger thoughts about our big God. How big is God? How omnipresent is he? I love how the prophet Isaiah recorded these words. Isaiah 40, this is verses 12 and 15 and then 21 and 22. Just for time's sake, I put these verses together. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You want to know how big God is? God looks at the ocean and goes, oh yeah, there it is in the palm of my hand. The oceans of the world, there it is right there in the palm of my hand. Who's measured heaven with a span? Who went, oh yeah, the whole universe, I stand outside of that and go, eh, it's about that big. Who's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits on the above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. I love this. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Not just his omnipresence, but his massiveness, his hugeness. I'm watching, listen, I hope this clicks in all of your hearts. Next time you go and open your curtains up, go, That's what God does with the universe. They're like curtains to him. Millions and billions and whatever light years all the really smart people say is out there. God goes, psht. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It means the universe itself, God has to like open the doors, unzip the tent, and get smaller just to inhabit it. That's huge. He's big. He's really big. Now, I've sufficiently beat this point to death, I think. We've made the theological point that God is huge, that God is everywhere. Okay, we get that theologically. Now let's get to where it's personal. Let's get to the practical part. If God is everywhere, why do I feel so distant from him? If he's right here, right now, why do I feel so distant, so far from him? Now listen, listen well. First of all, we can't think of being close to or far from God in physical human terms. We can't start there. You can't start with feeling close to or far from God in human terms. The fact of the matter is, there isn't a unit of measure to define how close or how far he is. There is not a human unit of measure to say, oh, God's only 6 inches from here. God's a 1 bajillionth of a millimeter. There is no human measure to define the nearness or the distance that we might feel that God is. We've got to get that out of our vocabulary when we're talking about God. He is everywhere. And so there is no unit of measure to define how close or far he is. Now, secondly, in his omnipresence, he is as close, listen to this, he is as close to everyone everywhere as he'll ever be. In his omnipresence, he is as close to everyone, if we're going to use a human term, because that's all we've got to work with, he is as close to everyone everywhere as he'll ever be. So now this is where this gets really important. You have to use spiritual truths and not physical measurements when you're talking about being close to God. We can't use physical, natural terms to try to define our proximity to him or his proximity to us, because it just won't work. What we have to do is use spiritual truth, language, and vocabulary. We have to get away from human, physical, natural ways and look at spiritual ways if we are going to solve this issue of why are we feeling so far from God when he is so close to us. So here we go. Distance from God and difference from God are the exact same thing. I'm gonna spell this out for you, but I just want you to hear this. Difference from God, we might say unlikeness or dissimilarity. Difference from God and distance from God are the exact same thing. Now, like that, closeness to God and likeness to God are the exact same thing. And so when we're using these kind of words to determine how we feel close or far from God, these are the spiritual words and understandings that we have to use. Not human measurement, but spiritual location and character. So we would say that we are closest to God when we are most like God. And we are the furthest from God when we are the most, or when we are the least like him. We're the closest to him when we're the most like him, and we're the most distant from him when we are the most unlike him. So, how can we try to put some flesh and bone on this spiritual concept? You got to think about Adam. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They are sinless. Man, it's great in the beginning. They're sinless. It paints a picture of them walking with God in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden that is beautiful and perfect. Perfect communion, perfect relationship, sinlessness. And so Adam and Eve in that circumstance and atmosphere, they are very close to God because they are very like God. They're not God. They are like God. They are like God in their moral character, in their desires and their actions, And so because they are like God, they are very close to God. How many of you wish the story ended right there? What happens? Adam and Eve sin. Is sin like God? It's the exact opposite. So they sin, they become unlike or dissimilar to God, and then what's the result of it? Distance, separation. That's how we have to define these terms. And so we see this then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after they sin. And it says that, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, what'd they do? They hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Being unlike and dissimilar to God causes that distance, that hiding, and that separation from his presence. Now listen, this is a bit of a side thing, but it's so important for us. Being dissimilar produces distance. And when we're dissimilar, do you know who is right there to let you know how dissimilar you are? The enemy of your soul. Now, I have to preface this by saying this is my personal opinion, what I'm about to tell you. It's not recorded in the scripture, but I do think it's one of those powerful truths that isn't recorded. They're hiding. They're separated. They're distant in their dissimilarity to God. God shows up and says, hey, where are you at? And they tell him, hey, we're over here. We're hiding. We're distant from you. And God says, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Who said this to you? Who reinforced in you that what you did was wrong and shameful and required you to cover yourself up? I believe wholeheartedly there was a conversation that happened immediately upon the partaking of the fruit. And the same devil that seduced them into taking the fruit was immediately there to shame them for taking it. And so what happens in our life? We take the fruit. And as soon as we take the fruit, the enemy of our soul is there to let us know how dissimilar we are, how unlike God we are, how distant we should keep ourselves, how far separated we should be, how we should hide ourselves from the presence of the Lord, because God would want nothing to do with us, and to take your own salvation into your own hands by covering your sin up, by stitching together some fig leaves. Dissimilarity, distance, separation, hiding, self-preservation, self-atonement. Let me just say it like this. I don't know how to say it any clearer. If you're here this morning and you have eaten the fruit, and I don't know what that is. You have partaken of the fruit. You're living in shame. You're hiding from the presence of the Lord. Today is your day to stop listening to the enemy of your soul. Today is your day. Today is your day to stop hiding, to come out, to come clean, and to run home to your Father. Being unlike, dissimilar to God causes distance and separation. There's no question about it, and the devil is there to hammer that truth into us. I pray you don't let him hammer it into you any longer. And we could go on and on. Isaiah 59, 2 says that your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Pretty self-explanatory. Sin, dissimilarity to God produces separation. Now, Paul says it like this in the New Testament, friends, and he says it by way of warning to followers of Jesus, to Christians. And it's important that we know that just because we're on this side of encountering Jesus, it's important for us to know that we can fully fall prey to dissimilarity, separation, and cutting ourselves off from the presence of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says it like this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Look what he says. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, meaning the useless arrogance of their own mind, having their understanding darkened, and what? Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who have become past feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, here's the point. Paul warns Christians about living this way because the result of living that sinful way is dissimilarity to God and alienation from the life of God. He wouldn't waste his time telling us this if it didn't apply to us. It's fully possible, friends, as we know and love Jesus, that if we live in unrepentant sin, as we walk the way of the world while confessing Christ, if we live as what the scripture might call a carnal Christian, it is not just fully possible, it is a reality that we will be alienated from the life of God, cut off, if you will, from the presence of the Lord. Why do I feel far from God when God is everywhere? Steve, you're telling me that he's penetrated my very breath and is as near to me as he can possibly be. Then why do I feel far from him? Because it's not about geography. It is about spirit. And when we give ourselves to unlikeness and dissimilarity, though he is near, he is far. And it's our doing, and it's our choice. All the great old theologians that I've read my entire life, you could just summarize it. In fact, some of it have said it this very way. You and I, right here, right now, this morning, we are as close to God as we want to be. I remember when I first met Jesus. Gosh, it was so real and so exciting. And I would say stuff to my friends like, oh my gosh, I feel so close to God. I feel like God is just right here. I feel so close. And they'd always say, now that's fine. Be careful though. Because you don't want to go by your feelings and how you feel being close to God and all that kind of stuff. I've learned that since. It's not about how we feel and human terms that we phrase to be close or far from God. I totally get that. The fact remains, right now, we are as close to God as we have decided. Because God is right here with arms open, if you will, to say, come on, I want you to experience my presence. I want you to have a real encounter with me. I want you to know me and be known by me. I want to walk with you. I want to grab you by your hand and lead you. He wants to do all of that. Another old saying that I heard so many years ago, and if you feel far from God, guess who moved? We're as close to God as we want to be, friends. And if we feel far from God, it's not that he's moved, it's that we have moved in dissimilar ways, and dissimilarity produces separation. Now, this is really interesting. We have to go back to Adam and Eve here for a few minutes. It says that they were hiding from the presence of the Lord. And you go, well, Steve, I thought you said that God's omnipresent, that God is everywhere. So then how could they really hide from the presence of the Lord? Now this is where we get into these two beautiful facets of the omnipresence of God. This is where I need to introduce you to something that theologians have called the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God, friends, is this. It is God's personal, if we could use that phrase, revealed presence that happens within his omnipresence. It is God's presence within his presence. And so when it says that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, you can't hide yourself. We've already seen that in the scriptures. You can't hide yourself from omnipresence. What were they hiding themselves from? They were hiding themselves from the manifest presence, the personal, the revealed, the engaging presence of God, where he walked with them, where he was there and made himself known. This issue of the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. It is the difference between general and specific. Generic, dare I use the term, and personal. You see it, you've seen it, maybe you've just not realized it like this. It is the difference between two people coming into church. They sit right next to each other. It could be complete strangers, maybe not. They sit right next to each other. They are inhabiting the same space, if you will. Worship starts, prayer starts. One of the two people has got their hands raised in there, tears streaming down their face, worshiping, singing through tears, having an encounter with the manifest, personal, revealed, engaging presence of God. You have the person right next to them. Right there. Did he just say we're gonna sing that chorus two more times? What was wrong with the 39 previous times? I'm sitting next to this loon. She's crying and carrying on, and oh my God. How can you have church for an hour and a half? I like the 55-minute thing that I grew up with. Both people existing within the omnipresence of God. One person experiencing the targeted, revealed, personal, manifest presence of God. I have quit trying to get this person to fully figure it out. Because until that person experiences, you're talking to dead man walking. There's got to be something that the Holy Spirit quickens in the hearts of people who are only used to the omnipresence of God and ultimately who hide themselves from the manifest presence. There has to be a move of the Holy Spirit that quickens their hearts to say, I want some of that. What is that? What is that? I've been going to church for 63 years and I don't get that. That person goes, I got born again last week and I don't know how you don't get it. How do you not get it? Dissimilarity produces distance. That though you inhabit the space of the omnipresence of God, you don't experience the manifest presence of God in your life. That's how that happens. So Adam and Eve hiding from the presence of the Lord. I thought, man, you know what? I've seen that now, whatever it's been, nearly pushing 30 years of being a pastor. How many believers are just that same way? Believers. I'm okay with the omnipresence of God. I'm glad that he keeps the world spinning and holds it all together by the word of his power. I'm great with all that. But don't talk to me about his manifest presence. Don't talk to me about him revealing himself to me, challenging, convicting, affirming, loving, empowering. Believers. Don't talk to me about the manifest presence of God. And we end up like Adam and Eve of old, hiding ourselves from the presence of the Lord while being in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that about one of the silliest things you've ever heard in your life? Adam, if you're gonna hide, get out of the garden. Get out of the garden. He hid himself from the presence of the Lord in the midst of the trees of the garden. I just think that's hilarious. So human. I don't want to say most. But I would say far too many Christians are trying to be happy without God's manifest presence in their life, settling for the omnipresence of God, when real life, real vitality comes from the manifest presence of God being realized and experienced in your life. Now, there's a New Testament example of this story, this illustration really of really only wanting omnipresence and not manifest presence, just kind of wanting what God has to offer but not really wanting God himself. The New Testament example is one of the most famous stories in all of the scripture. It's the story of the prodigal son. We pick it up in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 13. And Jesus told him this story. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The father gave the young boy his part of the inheritance. And not so many days after, the younger son gathered all together. What did he do? He journeyed to a far country. And there, what did he do? He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I know there's so many different angles on this story, but I'm just gonna summarize it this way. The prodigal son only wanted his father's presence, but not his father's presence. That's not a misspell. The prodigal son only wanted what God could give him, what God could afford him, what was coming to him. He just wanted God's presence or his father's presence, ENTS. But he just got to the point in his life where he didn't want his father's presence. Give me what's mine and I'm out of here. Dissimilarity set in right away. Because as soon as we don't want our Father's presence, we're already dissimilar from him, because the very thing he wants from us is communion and real, genuine relationship. So as soon as we say we don't want that, dissimilarity sets in. And then that dissimilarity gets worse from there. It produces the distance and the separation that we're talked about. And I love the specificity of the story, because it didn't say that he just walked down the road. It said that he went on a far journey. Because dissimilarity that leads to wanting to remove yourself from God takes you far from God. It takes you on a far journey. And then it leads you to wasteful living. and wasteful living if it goes unchecked and unrepented of and returning to God. Wasteful living returns to devastation, despair, because that boy ends up in the pig mud. How many of you know if you're a fine young Jewish boy, don't hang around in the pig mud? God, I just want what you have for me that'll benefit me, but I don't want you. It's spiritual prostitution. It's I want what you've got, but no relationship. We live far too often in the omnipresence of God. And what he's saying is, I want to manifest myself to you. I want you to know me. I want you to want me. I want to be big in your life. God's not talking about dead religious programming. He's talking about vital spiritual life. And we try to be happy and close without the presence that brings life. It's not going to work. So what do we do? What do we do when we valued God's presence over his presence? What do you do when you're dissimilar, distant, devastated? What do you do? What do I do, Steve? Okay, I get it, Steve. What do I do? I've lived as a believer in the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence. I don't know. What do I do? I've lived as a sinner my whole life. I blew in here this morning because she said if I'd go to church with her, she'd go out to dinner with me. What do I do? What do I do with my dryness and my distance? What do I do? I'll tell you what you do. You need to do what the prodigal son did in this story as it continues. It says, but when he, the boy, when he came to himself, when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, when he sat in the pig mud, when he couldn't sit there 1 second longer, when he had examined his life and went, you know what, this is crazy. This is stupid. I've ruined this thing. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. Wow. I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. Friends, this isn't a genetic declaration. This is a spiritual declaration. I will arise and return to the presence of my daddy. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What do I need to do when I'm distant and dissimilar? You need to come to your senses. You need to say, I will arise and go to my father. You need to understand that his heart, in the midst of your distance, he is looking for you. He's looking for you. And when he sees that you're still a great distance off, his desire is to be close to you, not just in an omnipresent way, but in a manifest present way. So what does God do? He runs to be close to you. And when you fall into his arms, the very heartbeat of God's lavish love finds its expression in him smothering you with kisses. God, are you kidding me? Who does that? The omnipresent one does that. The manifest present one does that. What do? You do what the prodigal son did. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Maybe you're here this morning and you go, Steve, you've described me. Listen to me. I'm a believer. I believe. But by dissimilar behavior, I am distant from God. I'm not experiencing his manifest presence right now. And I've got to arise and go to my Father. I've got to confess my sin. And I've got to get close to him in a manifest way. Maybe you're here as an unbeliever, as someone who hasn't yet fully laid their life into the hands of Jesus. You know you're dissimilar. You know you're dry. You don't know anything about the manifest presence of God that can heal your broken, dry desperation. You have to do the same thing. You have to come to your senses and say, I'm going to arise and go to my Father. And you need to let him lavish his love upon you as he pulls you in and begins to kiss you with affection and love that only the great I am can. So let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. This is what this entire morning is about, this moment right here and right now. The manifest presence of God is in this room. Will you respond? If you're here this morning and you're a believer and through dissimilarity, there's distance. Wherever you are, I want you to put your hand up in the air and say, that's me. That's me. Put your hand up. Up in the balcony. Great. Great. Down in the chapel. Get your hand up. Because this is an opportunity for you to respond to the manifest presence of God. Great. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you go, you know what, Steve? I've never responded to God's presence in my life. I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never asked him to forgive my sin and to save me, to forgive me, to be my Lord, to satisfy this spiritual dryness that I have. I want to today. I want to now. I want you to do what the first group did. Raise your hand up right where you're at. Raise your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I need Jesus and I know it. Go ahead and put your hand down once you've raised it. Now here's what we're gonna do to seal this deal, to make this real. It's gonna require something of you. If you've moved from God by dissimilarity, you need to move to God through similarity. It's a physical geographic step to activate spiritual reality. If you raised your hand either for the first call or the second call, right now, wherever you're at, I saw hands up go all over the place. I want you to stand on your feet right now where you're at, and I want you to come down. I want you to move toward God, if you will. I want you to stand up from the balcony. Come on, I'm gonna wait for you. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Not playing a soft song, not doing that. That's fine sometimes. That's not today. I want you to come. Last row of the balcony. I saw your hand up there. You're about 107 steps away. Count it off and let me know how wrong I am. Come on, we're going to wait for you. You raise your hand. I need to move toward God this morning. Come on. Come on, I'm going to wait. I need some pastors, some prayer team people up here. Come on, love these people. Welcome them back into the kingdom and the presence of God. Your family will wait for you. Your kids are going to wait for you. We're not going to take all day, I promise you. I just want you to have a stake in the ground that says, on October 16th, 2016, I decided to get close to God. I decided to get close to God, to quit running, to quit hiding, to quit living in shame and fear and guilt. I'm ready to let God love me. Come on. I'm gonna wait 10 seconds for you to start moving this way. 10, 9, 8, 7, don't stay in your chair, 6, 5, move. 4, 3, 2, 1. Come on. Come on. I got to 3 and saw someone coming from the balcony. Let's just wait a second here. She either had to go to the restroom or she's ready to get right with Jesus. Fantastic. Someone, Patty, someone, Steve, you saw her walk in, go make sure. I want every single hand, every person to be prayed for right now. Altar workers, listen to me. I'm going to pray real quick and turn it over to y'all. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever the expressed need is right here, right now, if it's repentance for the very first time to receive Christ, if it's repentance as a believer, we apply the blood of Jesus over all of it. And we thank you that the scripture says that we are able to draw near by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, would you touch and minister to every one of these precious people now? Would you anoint, God, the altar workers that are here? Thank you for your manifest presence to touch lives with love. And thank you that people have responded to your love. Bless them, oh God, in Jesus' name. And God's happy people said, amen, 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 amen. Amen. Don't forget about November 1st or March of 17 to go with us for an Israeli pilgrimage. God bless you. Keep these precious ones in your prayers. We'll see you soon.